Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 20. And keep your Bible on your lap. And I always remind those from County Antrim about Leslie Stewart, the great photographer. He was up in County Antrim once, and he was taking a picture of a girl, and he said, "Put your hand on your lap," and she did this. So your lap means your lap. Lord, forgive me. Luke 17 and 32 is our text, but 20 for context. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Or as the margin has it, "The kingdom of God is among you." And I believe that's referring to Christ. "And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here, or See there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." That's the context. Remember Lot's wife. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Alan, I wonder, could I ask you to switch the little switch on that wall at the far side? I think somebody switched it off and the heat may have gone off as a result. And I don't want God's frozen people before 9 o'clock. All right? It's just above that wall. It may have been switched off by mistake. Now let's look at verse number 20, shall we? It's very important. Verse number 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." What does that mean? Well, you know that the Lord Jesus one day is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. It's going to be a wonderful kingdom, mighty kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule from shore to shore, break all his enemies. And Israel, of course, is involved in this, and they are constantly looking forward to the day when the Messiah will set up his kingdom on earth. If you go to Israel, you'll soon know that. They live for a day and night, many of them. And the Pharisees were asking the Christ, who they didn't really believe to be the Christ, but they wanted to know what his ideas were on the kingdom of God. They said to him, when will this kingdom come? The Pharisees demanded when the kingdom of God should come. When? When will it come, Lord? And Jesus said a very interesting thing. He said, it will not come as earthly kingdoms come. Now, you know as well as I do that whenever a new regime or a new kingdom is about to be ushered into the world, it's preceded by observation. For example, Iran and what's happening there at the moment. Whether you're for the Shah or against him, there's every sign that the people don't want to move into the 20th century as we know it in the West. They want to stay by their traditional way of life. And there are signs that that dynasty is cracking. And the whole world talks about it. We see the signs. Whenever Spain was a world ruler, we knew she was. The signs were coming up. Whenever Britain was a world ruler, we saw the cracks and we began to know that our empire was beginning to crack up and that America and Russia were going to be the two empires that were rising out of the ashes of the Second World War, and they were going to be the superpowers. You can see an earthly kingdom coming and you can see signs of it going. That's by observation. But Christ's kingdom won't come like that. The pundits won't be able to sit with their political columns and newspapers and say, there are signs that Christ's kingdom is about to be set up on earth tomorrow, and we think it'll start the next day. Certainly there are signs that it's coming, but they can never predict and tell you when it will come. Because Jesus here tells us that it does not come with observation. Neither, verse 21, shall they say, lo here or lo there. We can't say this is it or that's it. For behold, the kingdom of God is among you. That's what the margin has. And Christ was standing among them, and they didn't observe that he was the Son of God. And he showed that by observation, they weren't able to work it out. And of course, this is what Jesus talked about in John 3, isn't it? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. Because he needs born again eyes to see that this kingdom actually exists. And I know that it exists in one sense amongst the hearts of God's people, where every heart has bowed to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. God's kingdom is certainly within his people, but this that Christ is talking about here is actually and literally a physical earthly kingdom that will be set up in a coming day. And of course, the kingdom of God is not observed with observation. And he was standing amongst them and they weren't fully aware of who he was. So when you see people committing suicide in Guyana and you see temples being set up and all sorts of predictions about Christ's kingdom coming, don't let that perturb you. Because Christ's kingdom will come. And notice in verse 22, after he had explained to the Pharisees that his kingdom would not come with physical eye observation, they wouldn't be able to predict when it would come, you will notice that he says to the disciples in verse 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And how many of us here in Belfast at the moment, as the bombs go off around us, and as we long for revival blessing, how we long for the day of the Son of Man. And we long for days when he will rule and reign, and we long for it. And Jesus said, there will come a time when even you disciples go out preaching, and you long for the great day of blessing. You will long when the Son of Man will come, and you'll not see it in your day. So you have to go on, you see, whether you see it physically or not in your lifetime. Verse 23, That because you don't see it in your lifetime doesn't mean to say it's not coming. Verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Oh, how I detest men who stand up in public and say that Christ will come in such and such a time, or come within such and such a time, and he must come before the year 2000, and his second advent in this kingdom on earth must be set up before this and that and the other. You cannot tell when it will happen. That's a secret that's known to God alone, and it's not known to us. So when they say, see here, or see there, go not after them. Well, how will it come then? Well, says Christ in verse 24, do you see the lightning? You'll notice that it lighteth out of one part under heaven. You see a flash of light across the sky as the lightning comes, and it comes from one spot in the sky, and you see it flashing down. So says Christ, the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Suddenly, in a flash, he will come. But notice in verse 25, first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And that's what happened. They rejected him. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. In the days preceding the second return of Jesus Christ, what will they do? They'll eat. They'll drink. They will marry wives. They will be given in marriage. And as in the days of Noah, they did that until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Despite what Magnus Magnuson says, or despite what many others say, they try to poo-poo the whole idea of the ark. And it's very easily answered for me. Jesus Christ believed the story of Noah. He obviously believed it. And he's either right or he's wrong. And if he's wrong in this, then it's all wrong. And the whole thing crumbles. You can't have one wee bit of the Bible and another wee bit cut out. Here is the Son of God speaking authoritatively. And he backs the story of Noah exactly as it was in the days of Noah. And I am always reminded of the Lord Jesus with the two men who walked on the way to Emmaus as he poured out to them the things concerning himself. He must have begun at the story of Genesis. And it's quite clear that he backed the writings of Moses. It was Moses who gave us in writing the story of Noah. But that's another subject. The flood came and destroyed them all. Now he moves in and we're getting to the context of Lot's wife. Verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. And we're at Luke 17 and 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. They'll be going on about their ordinary business. The whole world will be going along not thinking of Christ, not thinking of his kingdom that will come, not thinking of his coming. They'll not be even thinking about his advent. And he will come. And judgment will follow. Because the context of this statement on Lot's wife, you will notice, my friends, is the judgment of God. In that day, verse 31, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In other words, if you are ready and prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ, you will not be so tied to your material possessions that you will say, just a minute, Lord, till I go and check the house before I go to be with you. Just a minute till I go out into the field to see how things are before I go to be with you. There has to be that readiness to evacuate out of this situation in the earth at any time. You've got to be ready to go at any time. Are you ready, Christian, to go at any time? Or are you so tied to this world and its goods, and your affections set on things below, that the second coming of the Lord Jesus makes absolutely no impression upon you, and you would be loath to leave what you own? Just let me remind you, fellas, you'll leave every stick of it behind. Just let me remind you, girls, that you will leave everything that you possess material behind. Men and women, you will leave it all behind. And you will go out. And what the wee Newtonards girl wrote was right. Only what was done for Jesus will last. Don't let him go back to the field. And if you have that kind of attitude in your heart, there is no question that the Son of God is berating those. He is exposing those whose hearts are in the world and the world in their heart. And by moving back before they go to be with the Lord, they prove that they're not ready. They prove that their heart is in this thing. Because the example is clear. My subject tonight, he says, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. God was going to destroy it, but she looked back. And in that look is our subject tonight. And in the context, verse 33, to the end, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. How many Christians spend their lives seeking to save their lives? They don't want to expend for God. They don't want to be spent for the Master. They hold back and they hold back and they save and they're miserly and they're not outgoing and they won't let the Lord have everything. And what happens? They try to save their life and they'll lose it. But lose your life. And you find it. Or in the words of Jim Elliot of Ecuador, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is a very serious passage. And Jesus says that there will be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, he'll be ready to go, and the other left. And two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. And two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Notice the Pharisee said, when will this kingdom come? Jesus said, you'll not see it by observation, it'll come suddenly. And then they answered and they said unto him, where? Where will we see this happen? This one man go out of a bed and the other left. This two women in the field, one taken and the other left. Where will it happen? And Jesus said, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. What does that mean? Well, if there's a dead body lying out in the desert, the vultures and the eagles will find it. That's for sure. They'll find them. And he is using the animal here, this bird as an example, its nature and what it does as an example of what the judgment of God will be like. If there are people on earth who are not ready for his coming, who have more interest in the field, who have more interest in the house, who have more interest in their own selves, rather than the things of God, and do not seek first the kingdom of God, the judgment of God will find them wherever they are. And you'll not escape, or neither will I. And I wonder as I look out over this congregation this evening, are you all in Christ? Because when the judgment of God comes to seek me out, it'll find that when I was a little boy of 10, I was covered and sheltered by the work of Christ. And it'll not be able to destroy me. But if the judgment of God found you tonight, wherever you are, young person, no Christ in your heart, no salvation in your life, perhaps sitting on this cold November evening without the Savior, judgment of God will find you. But will it find you out of Christ and the judgment fall upon your defenseless head? I ask you, earnestly, every one of you, Where are you sheltering this evening in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus and his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Calvary and received the Savior as your very own Savior? If you haven't, in the light of the judgment of God, I urge you, do so tonight. How can you sit in a meeting outside of Christ? How do you go on? Open to this danger. I didn't invent this. This isn't a denominational sectarian idea. This is the Word of God. Haven't you read it? Where the eagles be gathered together, wheresoever the body is. The judgment of God will find you. And if you're not in Christ, it will damn you. And if you're in Christ, you're safe. In this little verse, now that we've looked at the context, remember Lot's wife, I simply want to write that on your heart tonight. You will notice that the Lord Jesus does not bid us to remember Abram, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Sarah, or Hannah, or Ruth. No. He distinctly, in verse 32, singles out Lot's wife, and he says, remember her. He's speaking in this passage. The last days are on his mind. That's for sure. I've read the context. The Lord Jesus is full of love. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. He wept over Jerusalem. He prayed for the men who crucified him. Yet the very same Savior who loved the men who crucified him, and the very same Savior who's full of love and mercy and compassion, it's the very same Christ who says, will you remember Lot's wife and the judgment of God that struck her and that turned her into a pillar of salt? He does not say, beware of following the example of Lot's wife. He does not say, now friends, take heed of imitating Lot's wife. He says, remember her. And it seems to me, in studying this passage, that he speaks of this as if we were all in danger of forgetting her. When was the last time you heard a message on this verse? Remember Lot's wife. Very few preachers these days talk about Lot's wife. I haven't heard a message on her for years. Yet the Savior distinctly says that we are to constantly, throughout our lives, be reminded of this woman. So I am doing a duty that I must perform from the Word of God. I've got to stir your minds. And if our memories are lazy, then they must be stirred. He bids us to keep this case before our minds. And you say, well, how does it work out practically in 1978? What is the message of Lot's wife? What am I to remember about her? Well, in the light of the Lord's return, there is one great danger written over the Church of Jesus Christ in this land and in every land. Worldliness. We are in great danger in our churches of being swamped by worldliness. For this was a worldly woman, and that's why we are to remember her. I want to look at her life. First of all, look at the privileges Lot's wife enjoyed. Privileges? Do you realize in the day that she lived, there were very few families had the truth of God revealed to them? And very few families, in fact hardly any at all, who had men like Abram, who was one of the greatest men of faith in all of the world, and that was her uncle by marriage. She had an uncle by marriage who was one of the godliest, most faithful men ever lived on the face of the earth. And she was married to a man called Lot who had a just soul and who was a righteous man. But she perished. Darkness, ignorance, superstition, and sin surrounded Lot's wife everywhere, but not in the house she was in. You know, I've been thinking about this. This woman, it's quite clear from the Word of God, would have heard her husband pray, would have been perhaps certainly near at hand when God intervened and saved her husband from certain kings who had taken him captive through Abram. She saw God intervene and drag her husband out before he was dragged out of Sodom. Yet she saw the hand of God in her family and upon her husband, and she perished. When Melchizedek, that great king, brought forth the bread and brought forth the wine to meet Abram, and that's a great subject in itself, she was there. When the angels came from heaven to get Lot out of the city of Sodom, she was there. She saw them. And yet it's quite clear from this passage, her affections were never set on things above. And she had a religion that was for fashion's sake. And not from feeling. And she died graceless, and she died godless, and she died impenitent, and she died unbelieving. I want to say to you simply this evening, friend, from my heart, that there could be sitting in this congregation this evening a fellow or a girl with privileges like this, a godly home, great blessing from God upon that home. You have folk at home who pray for you, yet you're in imminent danger of perishing. The mere possession of religious privileges will save nobody's soul. Did you hear me? The mere possession of these privileges will not save your soul. Mere Christian company, or the best of preaching, or in a congregation where the word is preached, is not enough to save your soul. It was not enough to save Lot's wife's soul, and it is certainly not enough to save yours. You must have a personal faith. You must respond to God in Christ yourself and receive Him yourself as your Savior. Have you ever done that? Why not do it tonight? Why am I preaching like this? Because I believe God asked me to. Somebody tonight needs this. You need Christ. Religious privileges are not enough. Let me list you a few examples to prove what I'm trying to say. Job was David's captain, and he was a scoundrel. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and he was a man who coveted money and had no love for the Lord. Demas was a fellow who walked around with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and heard the great Paul preach and watched him move in great ministry and found new churches, and he loved the world and he went back to it and we never hear of him again. Judas was Christ's disciple. And Lot had a worldly wife who was turned into a pillar of salt. Mere Christian company, mere being carried along in the crowd, mere faith outward for fashion's sake will not stand the test of the judgment of God. Friend, it will not stand it. It will go down under it. And that's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She had privileges, but she perished on the plain before the city of Sodom. You need more than privileges. You need salvation in Christ. I wonder, have you got it tonight? If not, you're no better than Lot's wife. You cannot enter heaven on the credit of your parents' religion. Ah, but you say, and this is for the Christian now moving closer. What was the sin of Lot's wife? What was her sin? Sure, she had privileges and she perished. But what was her sin? What did she do wrong? Why did she perish? Why has the Son of God lifted her up and told everybody to remember her? What was her sin? Sure, all she did was look back. And a little woman from the Shankill Road I know very well said to me one day when I talked to her about Lot's wife, she said, "Ach, sure, the most of us have the odd skelly over the shoulder. We all like to see what's going on down there." She obviously didn't think it was a sin that merited the strict, flashing, powerful judgment of God that turned her into a pillar of salt. But I've got to nail that one very quickly, for it was a great sin. You say, what was it? She looked back on the morning that Sodom was being destroyed with fire and brimstone. But I've got to nail that one very quickly, for it was a great sin. You say, what was it? She looked back on the morning that Sodom was being destroyed with fire and brimstone after the angel took her out of the city. She turned from going forward with her husband and she looked back. You say it's a little thing. Do little things not show the state of a man's mind better than the great one? You get a little symptom in your body and it's a very tiny symptom and you go to the doctor and he says, if that goes on without getting some treatment, it's not an incurable, but it'll kill you if you're not treated quickly. And it started with a little symptom. Many a wealthy businessman sitting in his office got a little cough one morning and after a few months he was gone. Many a man felt a stab of pain that passed, and before the day was over, he was gone. Just a little thing, but it was a symptom of things that were deeper, sometimes incurable. I'm not very old, but I'm beginning to learn that the big things in life are the little things. The most important things come through opening a door, crossing a street, meeting a friend, reading a line in a book, hearing a message from the Word of God at a certain time, at a certain place in your life. A little thing that seems so unimportant, but it leads to life and breathtaking blessings or heartbreaking sorrows. Begin from little things. A straw, they say, shows what way the wind blows. Just a wee crack in a pillar. And soon the whole thing could come down. The whole fabric unsafe. And the architect can notice a little thing that will wreck the big thing. Oh, it was only a little thing. She turned from that way and she looked back. But in that look, a whole world was told. You say, what did it tell? It told that she was a disobedient woman. Because the angels who had said, God will destroy the city. Those very same angels said to her, tarry not in all the plain. They told her distinctly in the passage, not to look back. She was not to turn back at any time. She would live if she went on, but if she looked back, she would perish. And she disobeyed God. Sometimes even in a Christian fella's life or a Christian girl's life, a wee thing shows sometimes the very poor condition of their soul. A little word. A lustful look. A magazine in the hand. A book underneath the pillow. Little thing. A shady story. A little white lie. And if you were to open up their heart and see in, they're getting away from the things of God. Christian, I have never had as much blessing on my personal Christian life as I have had in the last few months. Honest. But I sat preparing this meeting and I shed tears in the presence of God when I considered the fact that in the midst of the blessing, one stupid word out of place. One silly joke out of place. One wrong move out of God's will. One wrong look in the wrong direction. And this whole ministry could come crumbling down around me. You say, how? Paul's greatest fear was this, lest after having preached to others, he himself become useless in the service of God. Or he put it, a castaway. Didn't say I'll lose my soul. But he said by a foolish move or a silly action, I could use my effectiveness for God. I see young men and women here tonight, and some of you are amongst the finest young Christians in the country. I know some of you very well. You do work far more important than I do. Could I warn you tonight, fellas and girls, be careful as we sing with the children, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little tongue, what you say. Because you could wreck in the eyes of the world by one wrong move, your testimony. There's victory in Jesus. If you obey him, and when he calls you, follow him, as he calls his sheep out, go after him and obey him, you'll be blessed. But if there's a young fella or girl sitting here tonight and you are a Christian, truly born again, and you have disobeyed the Lord, don't expect his blessing. And you sit here tonight and there are things he has commanded you to do and things he has asked you to do in his word and you shut your eyes to them and you will not do them. Beware and remember Lot's wife. She disobeyed the Lord. It was only a look, but in the look she displayed the rotten condition of her soul. It was only a look that David took from a rooftop. I never read it, but I shake, tremble. That's the truth. Just one look. And if Bathsheba had been a wise girl, she would have been careful to use a curtain. But she didn't. Don't just always blame the fellas. One little action. And the Lord said, David, what have you done? I would have given you. I would have given you. I would have given you. I would have blessed you. But you took what wasn't yours. And you've made the enemies of the Lord to laugh. Oh, young man, are you disobeying the Lord tonight? And you're in this meeting. You're a Christian fellow, but you're disobeying the Lord and his word. You may cause the enemies of God's people to laugh if you go on with it. And so may I. Remember Lot's wife. In a look, she displayed the condition of her heart. And if you get cold in heart and away from God, a look may display your backslidden condition or your error in disobeying Him. Wee things, little things, watch them for all your life, for there's life in them. See, it's a very serious passage. He said to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. There is no doubt that it told her secret love for the world. She looked back. She loved Sodom. Her heart was in it. And her eye turned to the place where her treasure was. Where's your treasure? What's the greatest treasure you have? I remember Drew Craig once, that godly man. I remember him saying to us in Newcastle one evening, what is the thing you turn to first after your legitimate duties of the day are over? What do you go for first? It may display very clearly what kind of person you are. Well, it was quite clear when she was being dragged out by the angels and she looked back. She told in that look of her secret love for the world and where her treasure was. The imminent danger of worldliness is the grand lesson which the Lord Jesus means us to learn from this passage. It's a pestilence that walketh in the darkness and a sickness that destroyeth at the noonday. Worldliness. Loving this world more than the Lord Jesus. Loving the things of this world more than loving the Master. Loving business more than loving the business of the Lord. Loving your academic studies more than the study of the Word of God. I tell you, He's a jealous God. We need to raise a warning voice. We need to arouse a slumbering consciousness. Remember the sin of Lot's wife. She was no murderess. She was no adulteress. She was no thief. But she was a professor of religion and she looked back. People fall back. I have seen many, many, many Christian fellows who began out so bright and Christian girls who started so enthusiastically for the Lord. But what has stopped them? Why are they no longer busy for the Lord? Why are they no longer, do you hear their voices in public and hear them witnessing for the Master? They who were once so bright, what happened? Tell me, do you think they've found the Bible untrue? Not at all. They still believe the Bible to be true. Have they found the Lord Jesus to fail in keeping His word? If you were to go to them and say to them, they who once ran well and they're not as enthusiastic now in the things of God as they were, you say to them, has the Lord failed you in keeping His promise? What would they say? They'd say, no, He never failed me. What's wrong? Well, they caught the disease. They were infected with the love of the world. And you can't love the world and love the Lord at the same time. Can I read to you? To be a bit more unbiased than just my opinion. Can I read to you the late J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, whose study on these two subjects I've been looking at very closely, and I've told you that already. Would you be patient with me? The greatest bishop probably the Anglican Church ever had. Can I read you J.C. Ryle? Listen to what he says. Just a minute. He says, look at the children of Christian parents. They begin well and they end ill. In their childhood, they seem full of Christian things. They can repeat texts. They sing hymns. They have spiritual feelings. They have convictions of sin. They profess to love the Lord Jesus. They desire after heaven. They take pleasure in going to the meetings and church and hearing sermons. They say things which are treasured up by their parents as indications of grace. And their mums and dads say, what manner of child will this be when they grow up? They're going so well now. But how often their goodness vanishes like the morning cloud and like the dew that passes away. The boy becomes a young man. And he cares for nothing now but amusements and sport and reveling and excess. The girl becomes a young woman and she cares for nothing but dress and gay company and reading novels and excitement. She's no time for the things of God. Where is the spirituality which once appeared to promise so fair? It's all gone. It's buried. It's overflowed by the love of the world. They walk in the steps of Lot's wife. They have looked back. Is that you? How many married people amongst God's people? To all appearances go so well for the Lord until their children began to grow up and then they start falling away and they're Sunday morning only, as we say here. In their early years of their married life, they seem to follow Christ diligently and witness a good confession. They attend the preaching of the gospel. They're fruitful in good works. They're never seen in vain and dissipated society. Their faith and practice are sound and they walk hand in hand. But alas, how often a spiritual blight comes over the household when a young family begins to grow up and sons and daughters have to be brought into life and a leaven of worldliness begins to appear in their habits, in their dress, in their entertainments, and in their employment of time. They're no longer strict about the company they keep and the places they visit. And where is the decided line of separation, says the Bishop of Liverpool, which they once observed? Where is the unswerving abstinence from worldly amusements which once marked their course? It's all forgotten. It's all laid aside. It's just like an old almanac. A change has come over them. The spirit of the world has taken possession of their hearts. They walk in the steps of Lot's wife. They look back. Is there a parent like that here tonight? Or someone listening to this tape in a car, or listening in a home, or in a pub, for all I know, or in some foreign country far from Ireland where it's being given, as you're listening to this tape now, is there perhaps what Bishop Ryle says, how many young women seem to love the things of God until they became 20 or 21, and then lose all? Up to that time, their life of conduct in spiritual matters was all that could be desired. They keep up the habit of private prayer. They read their Bibles diligently. They visit the poor when they have the opportunity. They teach in Sunday school when there is an opening. They love to talk on spiritual subjects. They write letters full of spiritual expressions and spiritual experience. But alas, how often these girls prove unstable as water and are ruined by the love of the world. And little by little, they fall away and lose their first love. Little by little, the things seen push out the things unseen, and like the plague of locusts eat up the every green thing in their souls. And step by step, they go back from the decided position they once took up. They cease to be jealous about sound doctrine. They pretend to find out that it is uncharitable to think that one person is more spiritual than another. They discover it is exclusive to attempt any separation from the customs of society. And they poo-poo the idea. And by they give up their affections to some man who makes no pretense to love the Lord Jesus. And at last they end up by giving the last remnant of their own Christianity. And they become thorough children of the world. And they walk in the steps of Lot's wife. And they look back. Oh, that's for sure. Ah, but you say it's all right, you stand up in the pulpit talking about us. What about you? Oh, what about me? I'll tell you what Bishop Ryle says. How many preachers work hard at their profession for a few years? And then they become lazy and indolent. At the outset of their ministry, they're willing to spend and be spent for Christ. They are instant in season and out of season. Their preaching is lively and people come to hear them and their churches are filled and their congregations are well looked after. They have cottage meetings, prayer meetings, house-to-house visitation are their weekly delight. But alas, how often after beginning in the spirit, they end in the flesh. And like Samson, are shorn of their strength in the lap of the Delilah, the world. They pretend. They prefer now rich living. They marry a worldly wife. They're puffed up with pride. They neglect study and prayer. And a frost cuts off the spiritual blossom which once bade so fair. And their preaching loses its unction and power. And their weekday becomes less and less their weekday work. And the society they mix in becomes less select. And the tone of their conversation amongst the preachers and people become more earthly. And they cease to disregard the opinion of man. And they imbibe a morbid fear of extreme views and are filled with a cautious dread of giving offense. And at last, a man who at one time seemed likely to be a real successor of the apostles and a good soldier of Christ, What does he do? He settles down on his lees as a preaching gardener, or a preaching farmer, or a preaching diner out, by whom nobody is offended and nobody is saved. And his church becomes half empty, and his influence dwindles away, and the world has bound him hand and foot, and he has to walk in the steps of Lot's wife, and he looks back. You ever heard boys like that? Country's full of them. And I could become one very fast. He gives a little footnote note here. He says, from Venn's Life and Letters, remember Dr. Dodd. I heard him tell his own flock, whom he was lecturing in his house, that he was obliged to give up that method of helping their souls because it exposed them to so much reproach. And he gave it up. And he fell from one corruption to another. And under what reproach did he die? Dr. Dodd was hanged in England for forgery. That is why in these meetings, come rain, snow, bombs, wind, weather, fashion, public opinion, no matter what happens, we must go on with the preaching of God's word. Faithfully, with sound doctrine and loving invitation. And if you're stuck in a place where they're not expounding the word and where they are getting away to becoming just diners out or public philosophers and they're not preaching the word, get out and leave it. I'm telling you, don't waste your time giving your spiritual energy to that which denies the virgin birth, to that which denies the authentic word of God, to that which denies the preaching of the new birth, to that which denies the efficacy of the work of Christ on the cross. Don't give party to it. Be done with it. And go out and give your life to the service of Christ and worship with those who truly love the word of God. And if they do that, you'll be happy there. And if they don't, you'll never be happy. That applies here as well as anywhere else. If they don't keep to that, they'll go astray. I'm not just quoting from this pulpit. I'm quoting from one of the greatest bishops in the Church of England. Knew what he was talking about. I walked around his grave not very long ago. And I'll tell you, if you heard what's being said there now, that what he said then, what Bishop Ryle said was dead right. Because the gospel is hardly ever preached there. I know, because Liverpool's on my heart. I've had a lot of campaigns there and I hope to go back again. These men warned a generation ago that this would happen, and it has happened. May God lay it before us. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back, the world was in her heart. Oh, young people, I know it sounds negative, and I know Satan says don't listen to that narrow-minded old bigot he's living in the 19th century, but I'm telling you straight, remember Lot's wife, you've put your hand to the plow, you've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus, you love his word, you're keen to serve him, no looking back, and no turning back. There must be no turning back. The cross before me and the world behind me. I know it's costing some of you young men a lot to live for the Lord. I know of a young policeman who comes to this place sometimes and there's so much corruption going on where he is, it's well nigh broken his heart. I know men who come to this meeting in business who will not take bribes from men of the world and have lost jobs that would have brought them tens of thousands of profit. But they've stood up for the Lord. And have they lost? No. I know girls who have stood up to fellas and keep the standard of the word of God before them. And fellas who have done the same with girls in this meeting. I know this evening young people who are here One came to me recently and told me, he said, look at my work. Every time I go in a public place to this particular file, there is so much pornography put in the files that my eyes are defiled and I have to go to that cabinet 30 times a day in my job. You think I'm talking a lot of nonsense? You think I'm just standing in a pulpit this evening talking about the world? Look, it's trying to choke our young people. It's trying to wreck them. It's moving into ruin and foul their minds and hearts. And I say to you young men and women this evening who are standing against it, the Lord bless you. And the Lord honor you. And go on. And don't look back. Get your eyes on the Master. Although the storm may be around you, and you'll walk on the water, and on you'll go to blessing. Don't give in. Never give in, said Churchill in his great Eton speech when he returned as a prime minister to the place where he had been a schoolboy and done so little work, he said. Boys, you asked me for my motto. I say, never give in. Never give in. Never give in. And I'd beat Hitler. But I tell you, in the spiritual realm, there's no telling what it'll do. Go on. No turning back. I have a feeling that maybe this evening, there's some fella or girl, and you're teetering on the brink of going back into the world and going after its things again. And you say, oh, some Christians have disappointed me, and they're not what they should be, and I'm disheartened. Look, you get your eyes off the Christians. Because the best of men are only men at the best. You get your eyes on the Lord. There's nothing wrong with Him. He is perfect. Don't look back. I have to mention it. The punishment was fearful. Fearful. To die is a fearful thing. But to die suddenly, in a moment, in the very act of sin, and to die in full health and strength, and to die by the direct interposition of an angry God. This is fearful indeed. God struck her on the plain. It's a hopeless end. God can suddenly punish, you know. Look at Hophni and Phinehas. And they were the sons of the high priest. Look at Saul. He lived his life in full blaze in Samson's ministry. Look at Absalom. It was David's son. Look at Belshazzar. He served before Daniel. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look what happened to them. They were carried out dead under the judgment of God. Because they held back what they should have given to the Lord in the days of the apostles. Are you careless about the second coming of Christ? Remember Lot's wife. Eat, drink, plant, build, marry. Busy. Remember Lot's wife. Are you lukewarm and cold in your Christianity this evening? Remember Lot's wife. Are you halting between two opinions, whether to go back or go on? Remember Lot's wife. Are you sitting in this meeting this evening, holding and sucking at a bottle of secret sin? Remember Lot's wife. Are you trifling with little sins? Remember Lot's wife. Are you resting on religious privileges alone? Remember Lot's wife. Are you trusting you will have a deathbed repentance? Remember Lot's wife. Wherever you go, every day of your life, get up in the morning, and as you drive to work, as you sit at the university, as you wash dishes in the kitchen, as you sit at your business, ladies and gentlemen, men and women, I rest my case with the words of the Son of God this evening. And if you forget everything I said about her, if you forget all the points we have drawn from her life, and that you will not be able to enumerate them all immediately, wherever you go, and whatever you do, from this night on, remember Lot's wife. Remember what she became. And don't you ever look back. We look forward. We go for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I love the man who took up his bed and walked And why did Jesus say, take up your bed and walk? Because he rolled it up and he put it under his arm and he walked down the street and said, that's the bed that boy's laying on for years. Sure it was. Why did Jesus say, roll it up and put it under your arm, man? Because I was down at the pool of Bethesda and I often thought about it. Put it up there and under your arm, and away he went up to the temple with it under his arm. Why? Why did Jesus say, take it up and walk? Because there was to be no provision for defeat. It was to be put under his arm, and away he went. There's victory in Christ if you obey him, but disobey him, and there's tragedy. Serious message, isn't it? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your good people. This is a message, Lord, that has spoken to my own heart tonight. It's a message that has spoken to us all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saying these words. In the light of your imminent return, remember Lot's wife. Help us not to be rushing back into the house and saying, I wonder, is everything all right there? Lord, as long as everything's all right there, I'll want to come with you. If that's the way we are, Lord, we'll not be going at all. We must put you first. You must come first. And then our families and our homes and our businesses and our lives and our careers will be blessed of God if the Lord Jesus has his rightful place. But if we live for them alone, how miserable. And how miserable will be our end. Lord, in this city, on this cold evening, we just take this text and go away home with it. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Help us to obey what you say and to realize that you love us and bled, died to save us. And that, Lord Jesus, your victory is available to us this evening. And we can go on to great blessing if we obey and follow you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.